Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us again today. My name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here at Ridge Baptist. If you're new with us, we want to say to you a special welcome, and we're just glad that you're joining us today from wherever you find yourself. David Brooks is an author, a writer, a social commentator, and he writes a fascinating book called The Second Mountain, and at the beginning of it, he traces the changes in our culture since the end of World War II. And he really is looking at what he calls the moral ecology, the sort of moral landscape of our culture over the last 60 or 70 years. And he says that post-World War II in the 1950s, the moral culture of our society was kind of summarized by the saying, you know, we're all in this together. Now, of course, we're talking that way these days because there's a pandemic, but in that day, that was sort of the mindset that we, you know, whatever it is, wherever it is that we're going, we're all in this together. And then he describes the changes that came in the 60s. And of course, there was a profound shift in our culture, in the moral landscape of the 1960s. And the whole culture began to pursue the idea of freedom and autonomy and authenticity. And he says that really our culture shifted from this idea of we're all in this together to the idea of I'm free to be myself. And that shift came in response to some of the negative things, some of the pressures of that previous sort of cultural landscape. And he says that as a result of that shift over the last 60 or so years, there's been a profound shift in our culture, in the way we think about and understand our lives and the way we interact with one another. And he lists a number of these changes. He says, first of all, we shifted over these years from primarily finding our identity in the context of community to finding our identity primarily in the context of the individual. Then he also explains that we shifted from finding our authority outside of ourselves, from, you know, finding authority from institutions and government and that type of thing, to finding authority ultimately from within ourselves. From this whole idea of being true to our feelings and not sort of just conforming to the society around us because maybe that's not, you know, going in the right direction. And then he explains that another change has been the privatization of meaning. You know, before the 60s, meaning was told to us by the world around us. The world around us showed us what things meant. But after the 60s and ever since, we have sought to find meaning within. In other words, he explains that it's no longer the job of schools or neighborhoods or even parents to create this sort of shared moral understanding of how we should act and live. Rather, each person is expected to find their own moral order or their own moral meaning from within themselves. And certainly no one is considered in the right place to judge someone else for what they hold or what they believe. Then he says that in this ever-increasing hyper-individualistic society, that no longer do we judge a people based on their character, on how they act, on the relationships they have, at least not primarily. Rather, the primary way that we judge people now about whether they're success or not is on their achievement. So, how much money they have, how successful they are, how powerful they are, the more successful they are, the more we consider them to be good, to be right, even if they were selfish along the way, even if they abandoned relationships along the way. And finally, he says, this shift in our culture over those years has led to what he calls the dream of total freedom. It's the belief in an individualistic society that the best life is the freest life. And he goes on to say this. He talks about spiritual formation. And again, remember, this man is not a follower of Jesus. So when he talks about spiritual formation, he's talking about that kind of depth of life that gives meaning to our life. He says, in this culture now, in this sort of hyper-individualistic culture that we're living in, spiritual formation is found, everyone believes, in the best way is in freedom, not in obligation. He says these are the shifts that have taken place in our culture over the last 60 or so years, and now he says they've come home to roost. And now he says, take for example a young person starting out in the world today. You know, they graduate out of high school and they say, okay, I'm done high school, what's next? And we as a culture come and we give them this great big empty box called freedom. We say, well, you're free. Go and do and be whatever you want to be. In fact, we tell them that the purpose of life is to be free, that freedom leads to happiness, and that they're free to do whatever they want. But the problem is that young people are drowning in freedom. They are looking for direction in life, and they want to know, what's the freedom for? How do I know what my path in life is? So they put down that box and say, well, help me. And so he says, then we hand them another big box. It's the box of possibility. We say, the possibilities are endless. Your future is limitless, whatever you would like to do. I mean, dream big. The journey is the destination. Take risks. But that doesn't help either. If you don't know what your life is for, how does it help to have limitless opportunities? In fact, it just adds pressure to your life. So then he says, then our response to that is we hand them this empty box of authenticity. We say, look inside yourself. Find your true inner passion. You're amazing. Awake the giant within. You know, you do you. And the problem with that is that the you that they're supposed to look to hasn't been developed yet. That's what they're trying to do, is to develop that sense of who they are. So they put down that box and they say, you know, what gives my life meaning? What is some great cause that I can live for that gives direction and purpose to my life? And at this point, Brooke says, we hand them the emptiest box of all, the box of autonomy. And we say, you know, you're your own, we tell them. Hey, it's up to you to define your own values. No one else can tell you what's right or wrong for you. Your truth for you is to be found in your way through your own story. You just do what you love. And he says, in the end, we leave the next generation in limbo. We just drown them with all freedom and autonomy and limitless possibilities and authenticity. And they're saying, yeah, but help me understand where I should go and what this life is all about. It's fascinating when you read, he explains, you know, where that leads the next generation and the struggles that they have and the hardship that it causes them. And then he says this. It's fascinating. He says this. The person who graduates from school and pursues this kind of life often ends up in the ditch. It's only then that they realize the truth that somehow nobody told them. Freedom sucks. Political freedom is great, but personal, social, and emotional freedom, when it becomes an ultimate end, absolutely sucks. It leads to a random, busy life with no discernible direction, no firm foundation, and which, as Marx put it, all that's solid melts to air. It turns out that freedom isn't an ocean you want to spend your life in. Freedom is a river you want to get across so you can plant yourself on the other side and fully commit to something. Brooks argues very persuasively that the promise of freedom that our culture offers us is in fact an illusion. G.K. Chesterton, a famous theologian from the first part of the 20th century, was once asked this question. They said to him, look, if you were marooned on a desert island in the middle of the ocean, and you could only take one book with you, what book would you take? And of course, being a theologian and a Christian thinker and writer, everyone assumed that he would say the Bible. But instead, he said, no way. He said, if I were marooned on a desert island in the middle of the ocean, the book that I would want to take with me is Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Which is just a great response. You know, he didn't want to be stuck there. He wanted practical wisdom to know how to get from there to where he wanted to go. And when it comes to being marooned in the sea of freedom, that turns out not to be the dream that everyone told us, the question is this. What is the book that will help us get to where we really want to be? And the answer, certainly for those who are followers of Jesus, is that it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. But look, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you should give the Bible a good look. Because it turns out that the Bible offers a different kind of freedom than the culture around us, but one that actually fulfills the deep yearnings that all of us have in our heart. Now, to make that kind of a statement in this culture today is very bold. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people who would think that's ridiculous. But in fact, there is all kinds of people who have done that very thing, who have looked to the Bible and lived genuinely by it and have found in it a freedom and a confidence and a coherence and a direction and a strength for their life that you can't find anywhere else, and certainly not by just looking to yourself. And here's why. Because the Bible is the revealed Word of God. You know, the God who created everything, the heavens and the earth and this universe, and who created you and I all of this life, that God revealed himself to us through his word. We can't see him. We don't just know what it is unless he reveals himself to us. And he revealed himself to us through his word in two ways. First of all, through the living word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you want to know who God is, you need to just look at Jesus. Because he is the very picture of who God is. He, in fact, is God himself. But then secondly, he reveals himself to us by his written word. He put it down in this book that explains who he is, his character, his purposes and plans in this life, and where everything is going. And in fact, his word becomes the way that we know who he is. Now, he could have chosen a different way. He could have chosen skywriting to reveal himself, or subliminal messages while we slept, or, you know, a chip in our brain, but he didn't. He chose to write it in a book. And that means that this book is the very word of God, that what is written here is God's word to us. Now, the theologian Augustine put it this way. He's speaking to God, and he says this: what your scriptures say, you say. Now, one day, Jesus was teaching, he was talking, and he turns to his disciples. It's John chapter 8, verse 31, and it says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." It's fascinating. Jesus starts by making this statement. He says, if you are someone who follows after me, you will abide in my word. By abide, he means like live in it, soak in it, dwell in it, learn it, live it out in your life. Jesus says, if you're a genuine follower of him, that's what you'll do with his word, with the word of God, with the Bible. You will soak in it and know it and live it. But then he goes on, after making this statement, he goes on to make a promise, a bold claim. And this is what he says next in verse 32. And if you do that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now Jesus offers truth, or rather offers freedom that comes from knowing the truth. And that truth comes from abiding in his word. Now, the freedom that Jesus offers here is not the same freedom that our culture offers us. The freedom that our culture offers us is a freedom from restrictions. It's a freedom to not have anyone tell you anything about how to live your life or what to do. But as David Brooks has pointed out here, that's the kind of freedom that in the end sucks, because it leads to being lost in this ocean of freedom with no firm foundation, no real direction, and where everything melts away just about the time that you think you have it in your hands. That's not what Jesus is offering. Rather, the kind of freedom that Jesus is offering here is not the freedom from all restrictions, but rather the freedom that comes from having the right kind of restrictions. In this series that we've been talking about, it's this easy yoke, this gentle yoke, this invitation from Jesus that says, yoke yourself to me. Live the way that I call you to. It'll be a gentle yoke, but it will bring restrictions. It'll bring boundaries in your life, but out of that will flow an incredible freedom. Not a freedom from any kind of outward restrictions, but rather a freedom to. A freedom to live life to this fullest, because there is direction, because your life has meaning, because God is in your life and he knows best how it is that you ought to live. Theologian J.I. Packer explains it this way. He says, biblical authority is often expounded in opposition to lax views of truth. In other words, you know, Christians often pull out the Bible and say, well, that's not true. Here's what the Bible says, which is legitimate. But he says this, not so often, however, is it presented as the liberating, integrating, invigorating principles that it really is. The common idea is that unqualified confidence in the Bible leads to narrow-minded inhibitions and crippling restraints on what you may think and do. The truth is that such confidence in the Bible produces liberated living. Living, that is, which is free from uncertainty, doubt, and despair, that otherwise isn't found anywhere. The one who trusts the Bible knows what God did, does, and will do, what God commands, and what God promises. The writer of Psalm 119 simply puts it this way. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He says, in essence, your word is like a flashlight. Now, I don't know how much camping you've done this summer. I don't do a lot of camping. But when we go camping, we go real camping, not this glamping stuff. There's no, you know, big trailer, 40-foot RV, air conditioning, TV. When we go camping, it's like in a tent. On the ground, sleeping on a thin mattress where you can feel every rock and pebble that you're under in the pitch dark. If you camp like that, then you know that sometimes, invariably for me, in the middle of the night, I need to get up and use the outhouse. And the outhouse is like a long ways away. It's not like just right around the corner. And it's pitch black. There's this path that leads to the outhouse. And so, you know, in the middle of the night, you know, you're groping around. You're trying not to wake up the people you're with. And you're looking for your phone or your flashlight. And finally, you find that. And you're about to unzip the tent. Now, imagine at that moment that whoever you're sharing the tent with, your friend, your buddy, your spouse, wakes up and they grab you by the hand. They say, wait. Let me take that flashlight from you. And you look at them kind of stunned, and they say, wait, no, you have freedom. You don't need this man-made device to show you the way. You just follow your inner self. You know where the outhouse is. It's kind of in that direction, I think. I mean, you've heard people talk about it. You just go out of the tent, and you just follow your inner being and get there. I mean, if they said that, you know what you'd do? You'd reach over, you'd snatch that thing back out. You'd say, give me that flashlight. I need to find the outhouse. And you'd unzip that thing, and you'd follow the path using the flashlight. Why? Because that leads to freedom. And at 3 in the morning when you need to find the outhouse, that is freedom. That's the kind of freedom that the Bible offers us. That's the kind of freedom that comes from following the Word of God, from abiding in the Word of God, from allowing it into our lives. The Word of God is not about restrictions and controlling everything you think and taking away joy in your life. Rather, it's about showing the way, of providing the right kind of boundaries so that you find freedom, so that you live life to the full, so that you get to where it is that you really want to go. If you want to experience real freedom in your life as a follower of Jesus, you need to know and to live out the Word of God. Here's the point. Genuine freedom comes through knowing and living out the Word of God. As Jesus said, you need to abide in His Word, which is the written Word. This is the way of freedom. But it's amazing how many Christians often don't know the Word of God. I remember once hanging out with a friend of mine, and as she said to me, you know, like it says in the Bible, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. And I looked at her and I said, that's not in the Bible. And she said, yes, it is. I said, where? And of course, she looked, it isn't in the Bible. Now, she actually knows the Bible quite well. She was just confused, but we tease her about it to this day. And yet there are so many Christians these days who genuinely don't know the Word of God. They love Jesus, they follow Jesus, but they're not abiding in the Word of God. They don't know it. They've never read the entire Bible. Granted, it's a big book, but often they've never even read just the New Testament part of the Bible. And in fact, sometimes we're not even regularly, daily in the Word of God. We're not abiding in it and allowing it to form us and to shape us. But the fact of the matter is that the better you know the Word of God, the more freedom you have. The more you live it out, the greater of experience of freedom in your life. Knowing God's Word is key to knowing freedom. Let me give you an example. If you invite me to a fancy party downtown, like a cocktail party at a fine hotel, I'd love to come. But it caused some stress in my life because I don't really know that scene that well. You know, like do I wear a jacket? Do I wear a suit and a tie? Do I rent a tuxedo? And when I pull up, if I pull up in my broken down little Mazda 3, like, is that a problem? Should I park around the corner? And then when I come in, like, do I go and greet the host right away? Should I go and get something to drink? And then when those guys bring by, like, the little hors d'oeuvres, and I have one and I love it because it's so good, is it okay if I reach in and take six more? Or, like, am I supposed to just slowly starve myself all evening? Like, and I don't know what's right to talk about, what's not. And so I'll go. And it'll be fun, but it'll be a little awkward for me. And I'll be like, well, that was nice, and I'll have had a nice time. Then I'll go home. On the other hand, if I go to a party with a bunch of friends at a house that I know, and I know, like, we're just going casual, and I know them, and I, you know, we know what we could talk about, I'll show up. I'll be my loud self, and there is a freedom there, and it'll be fun and relaxing. And even though it's not a fancy party, even though it's not an expensive party, because I know, because I understand, there's a freedom that means that it's fun and it's relaxing. And I'll go home and say, that was great. And the same is true when it comes to knowing the Word of God. The better you know it, the greater the freedom you have. Too many Christians don't know the Word well enough, and so they have this awkward kind of Christianity where they're not quite sure, they don't quite know, it's kind of nice, but they're not really confident in what they're doing. And it turns out that they find following Jesus okay, but not that fun. But those who know the Word, those who abide in it, those who work it into their lives say, I know, I understand, I know who God is, and I keep learning and I keep growing. But there's a confidence and there's a freedom that comes to live life to the fullest when you know the Word of God. Which means that as followers of Jesus, we need to develop these kind of spiritual rhythm in our life of knowing the Word of God. Abiding in the Word of God. That's what this series is all about. Developing those kind of spiritual rhythms that give us this kind of freedom. So, how is it that we are to do that as followers of Jesus? Well, one of the ways that we learn the Word of God is to develop the spiritual rhythm of regularly putting ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God in the context of community with others. So, that means regularly committing yourself to gather together with others on a Sunday morning to hear the Word of God preached. Now, that's not every week. It's some weeks that there's holidays and sometimes that you're sick. But regularly, otherwise, you should commit. Say, no, Sunday morning, we're going to gather together with other believers. We're going to sit under the Word of God and allow it to speak to us. And some Sunday mornings, the preacher's going to hit it out of the park. And other Sundays, it's going to be like, okay. And some Sundays he's going to strike out. You're going to be like, wow. But it's not really about what the preacher is doing. It's about what God is speaking to you through his word. And so you come saying, together with others, we're going to open our hearts and say, God, I sit under your word. Help me understand. Help me learn. Help me abide in it. Help me live it out. And that's rich. You know, my friend, he lives down in Denver. I called him this week. I said to him, Brett, what's going on in your life? And he's big person. He's like, oh, he said, John, you wouldn't believe it. We started a Sunday watch party at our house. He said, it's great. He said, it's so good. I'm not sure I want to go back to church after this. I said, what? He said, oh, no, we gather. We have brunch together. It's great food. Then we watch the sermon on the screen. And afterwards, we have this great conversation about it. He says, it's so good. He's right. It is good. It's rich when we do community together and we bring ourselves under the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in some kind of community where you're studying the Word of God together, you should join one. This fall, we have a bunch of Ridge community groups that are already going, and we're starting another five or six. And if you're not in one of those Ridge community groups, I want to encourage you this fall, find one. Take a chance. Get involved and sit together under the Word of God, and it'll be so good. It'll be just rich and worth doing. It's the first way to build that rhythm of being in the Word of God. Another great way to learn the Word of God is by listening to great podcasts. I mean, these days you can listen to some of the greatest teachers and preachers from around the globe. In my grandparents' day, if you wanted to hear the Word of God preached, it was just the local preacher and maybe someone who came through town once a year. But now, You know, when you sit in your car on your commute, when you're working out, when you're going for a walk, I mean, on your phone, you can hear the finest, the best teaching and preaching that has ever really been available to us. And so I want to encourage you, build that rhythm into your life. Find a great podcast to listen to and just take in the Word of God. And if you don't know, where should I start? Let me suggest Back to the Bible, which is taught by Dr. John Neufeld, who actually happens to be one of the people who is part of our church. Dr. John is a fantastic teacher, incredible preacher, amazing theologian, and you couldn't do better than Back to the Bible. Now, you just need to know, because the name is John Neufeld, we're not related. He didn't pay me to say that. I just know. I've listened. It's fantastic. Of course, there's other great places out there as well, but these days, you know, fill that time when you're commuting or wherever you've got that time, spend it learning the Word of God. And then finally, you should develop a rhythm of regularly reading the Bible for yourself. You know, this is traditionally known as devotions or quiet time, but whatever you refer to it, there should be just some time in your day where you stop for a few minutes, where you open up the Word of God, and where you take it in. Now, everyone that I read about this idea will tell you that the best time to do this is first thing in the morning, which it is. The problem is I'm not a morning guy. I'm terrible in the mornings. I when I wake up in the morning, you know, my pillow calls out to me. It says, wait, Jonathan, we're so warm together. Like, just put your head back down. And my Bible says, come over here. I offer you freedom. My pillow says, it's nice and warm here. And there's a pillow Bible. And you know, sometimes the pillow wins. And sometimes the Bible wins. And so actually for me, over the years, I've tried different things. I've tried sometimes at lunchtime. Other times, because I'm a night owl, you know, sometimes I've done it in the evening. But recently, I've gone back to the mornings. And so to do that, I've sort of set things up. I bought a nice chair, put it in the corner of the bedroom, sort of looking out over the backyard. And I get up in the morning, and I sort of walk over to that chair. And it's a slow start for me. But, you know, it's a good time because my mind is fresh. There's none of the worries of the day. I'm not thinking about 1,000 things. And I reach over and I just open the Bible. And I read. And I don't read much. I don't read for very long. But I just begin to read. And I as I read, I ask God, like, just show me one thing. A word or a phrase or a sentence or just an idea. What do you want me to hear, God, from you this morning? And I don't read long. And I have a journal. I just, whatever that thing is, I write it down, that phrase or that idea or whatever, and I think about it for a while. I say, God, what did it mean here when you first said it, and what does it mean for me? And I just kind of try to work that into my heart a little bit, and then I pray for a few moments, and then I'm done. And even though I'm not a morning person, I really like those moments. They just ground me. They give me a new perspective. They reorient me. And in those moments, I hear from God. Not some booming voice, not some sort of gut thing in my stomach, not even some sort of brilliant insight. But God just, you know, He reminds me sometimes of things that I'd forgotten. And other times He encourages me when I'm feeling discouraged. And sometimes He just points out truth when I'm beginning to believe a lie. And other times He challenges me when I'm getting lazy. Because the Word of God is truth. It's truth about God. It's truth about me. It's truth about the past and the present and the future. It's truth about where God is going. And when that truth gets worked into my life, out of that flows a freedom. Out of that flows a confidence and a sense of direction and a fullness that gives freedom to life. That's what the Word of God promises. And that's why He calls us to develop this kind of rhythm of being in the Word of God. You see, in this series that we've been doing this summer, this practice of being regularly in the Word of God that we're talking about today is not intended to be sort of legalistic or life-draining or, you know, something that I got to do to check off that I'm being a good Christian. That's not what it is. Rather, this is a rhythm of grace. You know, regularly abiding in the Word of God is a form of God's grace to our lives. It's a way of following Jesus that brings confidence and coherence and strength and purpose to your life, and it leads to freedom. So here's the question. Do you have that kind of rhythm going in your life? You know, often as followers of Jesus, you know, we start out doing that, and then it falls away. Sometimes we get too busy. Sometimes the chaos comes into our life. It just turns our life crazy, and by the time we sort of settle down, we've dropped that kind of a rhythm in our life. Sometimes we stop doing because it gets boring. And the reason it's boring is because rather than going deep and having this kind of conversation with God and saying, talk to me, rather it's just become, check, I need to get this done before I get on to the next thing. But for whatever reason, you know, we drop this thing, and it's time. You need to find that time again in your life where you say, I'm going to develop that kind of rhythm. And you've got the time. You know, I was pointed out to me not long ago that everyone in this world, from the President of the United States down to the newborn baby, has exactly the same amount of time. Everyone gets 24 hours in a day, regardless of, you know, all that there is to get done. And everyone has to make choices with what they do with their time. And so when it comes to, you know, abiding in the Word of Jesus, I mean, Jesus says, if you're my follower, something that you do. Now, that's not meant as guilt, but rather it's a call to, excuse me, to invite that kind of grace into your life. And these days, in the middle of summer, in the midst of COVID, I promise you, you've got more time now in your schedule than you've ever had for years and years. So, if you're not already, today is the day to start developing that kind of rhythm in your life. And if not today, first thing tomorrow morning. I mean, pick a place. A nice place. It doesn't have to be perfect, but some place where you say, this is where I'm going to go to be in the Word. And pick a time. Make it a regular time in your schedule. And then pick a place in the Word of God to begin to read. And if you don't know where, I mean, start with Jesus. You can't go wrong with Jesus. Pick Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, one of the Gospels, and just begin to read. And not long. I mean, read a story, maybe two, and say, God, what do you want to say to me? And then stop and listen and allow what he has to say to work its way into your life. And if you do that, I mean, the first day isn't a profound change, but as you work that kind of a habit into your life, that kind of spiritual rhythm in your life, it will profoundly change you. It will bring into your life that confidence and that knowledge and that relationship with God that will result in you knowing the truth. And Jesus says this, when you abide in his word and know the truth, his truth will set you free. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Let me pray for you, and then we're going to close with a time of worship. Let's pray. God, thank you that you revealed yourself to us through your word. God, that we can know who you are, that we can understand who we are. God, that we understand life and purpose and meaning and direction. All of that comes from your word. And God, we know Jesus' words, that we who are his followers will abide. We must abide in his words. And so, God, I pray for each of us. Lord, I know the pressures of this life. I know the temptation of just putting my head back down on the pillow. God, I know this is not always easy. And yet, Lord, may we be people who abide in your word. God, I pray for each of us that you would help us to develop that rhythm of being regularly in the word, the rhythm of regularly gathering together to sit under your word as it's proclaimed. Father, help us to develop that in our lives. And Father, in these days, may it just to develop into this richness as we walk through COVID, as we walk through this summer. And God, may we find a freedom in it. We thank you for what you do in our lives. We give ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together, and then I'll come back and close with a few words.